Good evening, everybody. I'm always happy to be preaching God's Word, but I'm really happy to be here with you and to get to spend time and worship together with you as we study this evening. I do have one more child. She's spending most of a week with her grandparents, but Joy's still fine, and hopefully next time we happen to be together, you'll be able to see my 12-year-old daughter, too. This week, on Monday afternoon, I got news that I had unexpectedly received two tickets to the Ohio State University basketball game on Tuesday night. And I'd said, well, I've never been to one of their games before. I think I'll go ahead and go, and I'll take my son with me. So I couldn't remember being one. Maybe my dad took me to one when I was 2 or 3 years old, but not one that I could remember. So we got in the car Tuesday afternoon. We drove 40 miles or so. We, fought off the traffic for a while. We found some place to park that was way too far from the arena. And we walked. Do you remember how cold Tuesday night was? I do, really well. About 17 degrees and windy. And I parked on one side of the Olentangy River, and the arena's on the other side of the Olentangy River. So it was at least a third of a mile walk, I think. And so we walked there, got there just a few minutes before tip-off, and got into the stadium and opened up the envelope the tickets were in, started looking around. I said, I think we're in the lower bowl. That's good. Found our section, started going down. Okay, row L, down there. This is good. So we walked down. Until when we sat down, our line of sight was about even with the top of the backboard. So it was pretty good seat. And as I walked down in there, most of the 13 or so thousand people who had bought tickets were, clapping or shouting. And you had, all the lights going off the colored LCD or LED boards around the arena. You had that big shiny center hung board with the giant screen. You had the band playing. You had, the star athletes coming out. And you had other things to get people excited, of course. You had the music. You had the spirit team. And, obviously, some of them I didn't spend any time looking at, but they were there, and there were a lot of people who were very excited about the whole thing. And it really struck me how moved I was by the entire experience. Wow, I'm here. I've never done this before. This is really interesting. Now, I've been to bigger sporting events every so often, but still, it was a really interesting atmosphere. I was surprised just how much it moved me to be there, how excited I got about it. But it also struck me that night as I was thinking about everybody and how excited they were, that there were a lot of people for whom going to a sporting event like that isn't just a sporting event. In fact, to them, it's very much like a religious experience. Now, I use that term very carefully, and I'll explain what I mean as I go along there. It's interesting that sometimes some people will act like that. In fact, some of the terms people use can be the same about each one. Someone who is devoted to a certain team, for instance. And if we're not careful, if we're, say, sports fans, can allow something like that to override what's really important and distract us from what our life is really about. Those things are fun to do sometimes, but they're never any substitute for what's real and what's important. And so that's why our lesson tonight is about how sports and entertainment, those things, are no substitute for serving God. There were people there, of course, who were shouting, there were people who were crying, and there were probably even some people who were praying there. There were people who felt part of something larger than themselves with the experience. There were people who probably felt a keen sense of fellowship with people they didn't even know, because this is our team. And I understand people in Columbus do tend to care about sports. But some people can look at that as if it is just about a religious experience. What we want to do is we want to look at what the Bible says about a couple of things. The Bible does draw some lessons from athletics and related things, but the Bible also shows us that we can never let the things that we do for entertainment, the things that we might watch, the things that we even participate in, we can never let those things be a substitute for what's eternally important. And even though there are things that are a lot of fun, very interesting, people get into, it's still never any substitute for serving God. Now, let's go ahead and start with some lessons that the Bible draws from there. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. And notice one of the lessons that the Bible draws from those things. We're told over there by the preacher in Ecclesiastes this, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." Then it goes on to say that we don't know our own time. We don't know when our own time will be, when our own end will come. I'm a substitute teacher in addition to a preacher, and I had the same seventh graders 3 days in a row, week before last. And these were seventh graders who sometimes didn't have a lot to do. And so one of them in the middle of class raised his hand and asked me, "How much time do we have left?" And I said, "You know, none of us really knows how much time we have left." Well, the other seventh grader said, "That's deep." Well, for seventh grade, maybe it was, but that's the point, of course, that Ecclesiastes 9 is making here. We don't know. Just like we don't know how the ball is going to bounce. We don't know what's going to happen. We may think we do, but we don't. The race is not always to the swift. Accidents happen. Injuries happen. You know, sometimes sports fans like to believe that the best team always wins. It's not what happens. But the Bible uses the picture of a race to show us that we cannot make assumptions about the future. And as we've already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, feel free to turn back there as we think about what we saw there. As Paul is using the picture of a race, those who run in a race all run, only one receives the prize. Now, what's the lesson we draw from that? He says, run in a way so that you can win. Now, the kind of race that we run in our lives isn't one where just one person is going to win. Everyone who is faithful will win. Even if we're not very fast on earth, we can certainly be pleasing to God. But the point is that we give the kind of effort that an athlete would, that someone in training would. That's what we're here to do. We're here to train, we're here to grow, we're here to be able to help other people, to teach God's word, so that we can help other people join and succeed in that race. It's something we're all in together. He says, run in a way that you may win. Now, if you go, I live pretty close to the high school and the middle school. I live about a block away there in Utica. And when it's the right time of the year, you'll see the cross-country runners kind of practicing after school, going all around the neighborhood and so forth. Now, you think about those people who are long-distance runners. Do they just sit around all day? Is that how they train? Do they stuff themselves with chips and soda and so forth and say, okay, I'm ready? No. They put in effort, a lot of effort, hard work, because they want to do the best they can in that race. That kind of effort spiritually should be apparent in our spiritual lives for God. We need to be willing to be disciplined. We need to be willing to be prepared. We need to be willing to work, to understand, to grow. But sometimes it's easy to coast. Sometimes it's easy not to try as hard as we could. But we need to remember what we're here for and why we're living in the way that we are. Before we leave 1 Corinthians 9, remember that what we saw that was that the runners that Paul is talking about are getting a perishable crown. Some people who have studied these things tell us that in that time, in that culture, their crown would be, you know, some sort of garland of leaves. Laurel was popular at some times. How long would those little twigs and leaves last? How long would they look green and fresh? Not very long. And even though we may think, you know, that some game is so important to us that we'll care about this for the rest of our lives, we may not even remember the score the next year. We may not even remember who won in some cases. Yeah, I know there are some who are here who say, I'll remember. Yeah, some things we'll remember. But those things don't matter. It's a game. It's only a game. And I can say that. Now, this might be a little bit dangerous. I was born in Columbus, and I married the daughter of two Michigan grads. Okay? So I know it's just a game. And I know which week it is, too. It's just a game. What really matters is the imperishable crown, the eternal crown, the one that's waiting based on how we've lived our lives, not on how far we threw or hit or kicked some ball. But the training that we do for that is what really matters. Let's also look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8, because Paul again uses this picture of a race as he's coming to the end of his earthly life. And so we see over there, 4, 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul uses this picture of life as a race, and he's run it well. And we, looking at what Paul has written for us and what we read about Paul in the book of Acts, we understand, yes, he ran that race well. He put God first. He was willing to go through any hardship in order to serve the Lord. He did well with those things, and he's waiting for the crown, a crown that would go to a victor, because he has served God faithfully, and in the end, that's all that matters, and not only to him, but look at the end of verse 8, to all who have loved his appearing, all who have loved and served Jesus. That's who can be, those people can be the winners in this race. So we see a lot of examples from athletics, but you know, if we're not careful, those kinds of things, athletics and what we participate in, can become a distraction to our spiritual service. I want you to read a quote that was in yesterday's newspaper. I read this online, Rob Aller's column before the football game yesterday. Lady wrote in from Delaware, and he'd gone out on social media to get some people's reaction. He was trying to see how do some of the older generation feel. Well, maybe beating Michigan was the thing they cared about most. And how does some of the young generation feel who are more concerned about, do we get in the playoff or something like that? But one of the responses he got was from a lady in Delaware. She said, I grew up in the church of Woody Hayes. You know, for a lot of people, that's not far off from the truth, because they do treat Woody Hayes as if it were some sort of religious devotion. And there's a danger that we can lose perspective, that we can fail to do what we ought to do in those ways. Sometimes people will treat it like that. You know, think about the kinds of things that people will do when it comes to a certain sporting event. You know, I told you that it was cold when I was out walking to the arena on Tuesday night. What were the roads like yesterday morning? Black ice? Did that stop people from going to do anything that afternoon? Well, it did stop some people when they closed down I-71, but it didn't stop them from trying, did it? We've got to get out. We've got to go to that game. That's the most important thing. And you know, these are the kinds of things that people will do when there's something that they put at the top of their list. If they say, this is really, really important to me, these are some of the things that they say they're going to do. You know, they're going to rearrange their schedules to make sure that they are at that game. And, you know, it's not unusual to hear something about, oh, when's the wedding? Oh, September the... Wait! That's a home game weekend. You know, people will do that. People will change their whole life around in order to try to get to a certain game. And, of course, they'll spend large amounts of money to do this, too. I believe it's $79 per seat in Ohio Stadium this year. Per seat. Per game. And a lot of people will gladly plunk down that and more. And it does cost something to park, doesn't it? And to get something to eat, and to get something to drink, and all of those things. But people will gladly do that. And of course, people will talk about it. They want to talk to their friends about it. They'll call into the radio shows about it. And you know, if you're around them, you'll know what side they're on. They'll do that. And some people, when there is a loss, will go into something that is very much like mourning the death of a friend for some people. And people, when they do this, though, they feel like they are a part of the team. You'll hear people say, yeah, we really won yesterday. We? I didn't see you out there with a helmet on. Well, that's because they feel a part of the group. Now, it's interesting, when I think about these things, that sometimes you'll see people who say, you know, I just can't make it to services. I'm so busy. I got this schedule. Oh, it's hard. And you'll see people who say, you know, oh, I can't give. I can't give very much, barely anything at all. You know, I just can't afford. I just can't afford much. And you'll see people who are afraid to let anybody else know about their king, although they're happy to let them know about their sports team. And you'll see people who are not troubled over the sorrows that other people are going through. And you'll see people who don't feel part of a group when it comes to worshiping God, which is so much more important than any sporting event ever could be, who don't feel the kind of fellowship and worship, and that's where we see the word fellowship used in the New Testament, about things like that. Not about parties, not about other things, but fellowship and worshiping God. And they don't feel a part of things. But at the same time, you'll see lots of people who are willing to rearrange everything, sit for 3 or 4 hours in the cold, pay all sorts of money, and go through so much, you know, and do all that they can for a sporting event. We have to be careful that we don't let those things distract us. Sharon and I were having a conversation once about why people feel the way they do about sports. And, you know, I like sports. I do. And I've known a lot of people who did like sports as well. And I had some friends in college when I went down at college. I was there in the Southeast. There were a lot of people from the Southeast where I was going to college. And you know, I had some friends for whom the rivalry between two universities in the same state probably helped to break up their relationship. People who take these things very, very seriously. And as Sharon and I were talking about this once, we talked about why people feel the way they do about sports, why they act the way they do, why they get so very much into it, why they yell and why they get so excited. And I said to Sharon something like, well, I think the reason people do that is because they think if their team wins, then that shows that they're a better person. And she said, tell me you're joking. And I said, I'm not. Because there are a lot of people who really do feel that way. It's sort of a personal validation for me, people will say, if my team does well. I want you to look with me over at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. And look over it and let's think about what Jeremiah is saying and apply it in our own day. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now think about what's being said there. Start in verse 23. How wise you are, how powerful you are, how rich you are, that doesn't matter. You can't derive your sense of self-worth from those things and be healthy. Those are just external things. They don't matter. What does matter? Verse 24. If you understand and know the Lord, that's what matters. Now let me ask you this. If how wise you are, or how powerful you are, or how rich you are doesn't matter, and if, you know, some business you have or some position you have, that doesn't matter, how much does whether your favorite person who throws a ball around, whether they win or not, how much does that matter as far as what you are as a person? Not a bit. And yet you've known people, right, who got really obnoxious when their team was doing well and your team wasn't. But have any of us ever been that kind of person? We don't derive our worth from that. We don't look at that as the most important thing. Instead, knowing and understanding the Lord is what matters most of all. But as I was thinking about people and sports and the ways that people sometimes treat sports as if they're way more important than they are, I also got to thinking about how a lot of people expect serving God to be as externally exciting as sports or other forms of entertainment. Some people expect worship to be entertaining. And you'll see this if you hear about, say, some of the mega churches or some of the places that get a lot of attention. You'll hear about how many pieces their band is, and you'll hear about how they use contemporary music, and you'll hear about all the things they do to have their praise team going and to get people excited and to act as if it were some sort of big entertainment event. And that's all it is to some people. That's what serving God is about, sadly, to some people. But that's not why we should enjoy worshiping God. And that's not what we're looking for as we come to serve Him. There aren't a whole lot of times in history when spectator sports were as big as they are in our time. Actually, though, the Roman Empire, around the time the Bible was being written, was probably one of them. But there aren't very many times. I have a favorite professor that I listen to sometimes on CD. His name is Rufus Fierce, and he said the only two times in history where spectator sports have been such a big deal, our own time and the time of the Roman Empire. Interesting. But the thing is that sometimes people will treat worship as if it's something that should be entertaining on the outside. It should be exciting. It should have the lights. It should have the action. It should have the stars. It should have all the things that they associate with entertainment. I want you to look with me over at Ezekiel chapter 33. This was a problem, in a way, even when we're going back about 2,600 years ago to the time of Ezekiel. If you look at it, this was a problem that some people in exile with Ezekiel had. Now, they didn't have the kind of glitzy stuff that we do by any means. They were in exile, far from home. But notice what was really mattering and appealing to them. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as my people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as one who has a very lovely song, of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. What was happening? These people were coming to Ezekiel. They want to hear the word of the Lord. Tell the people, we want to hear the word of the Lord. We want to hear the word of Jehovah. But what were they really there for? They liked to listen. They liked to hear what Ezekiel had to say. It was, in a sense, entertaining for them. Maybe it reminded them of home. Maybe there were other reasons that they liked listening to him so much, but they weren't doing it. They weren't applying it. And as a result, all of this supposed devotion to God was worthless. In a sense, they were there to be entertained, and they weren't really there to listen, to learn, to grow, to obey. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 4 through 4. We can fall into the trap of wanting to be entertained even without the band, even without the flashing lights, even without all the things that people would normally associate with entertainment. If we put our own desires above the word, then we can fall into the same sort of trap. We read a little bit from 2 Timothy 4 earlier. Notice what Paul warns Timothy about right here. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What happened? Here were people who were still going to worship services. They were still there when someone was speaking, but they made it so that the person they were listening to was only going to say the kinds of things they wanted to hear, the kinds of things that were comfortable for them, the kinds of things that wouldn't address their greatest needs. And it became a form of entertainment, in a sense, for them. It wasn't to listen, to obey, to grow. There are a lot of ways as Christians that we can do that today. There are ways that we can
reward those who preach the things that we really want to hear that entertain us the most. But then maybe you'll hear Christians say, oh, he's not a very good preacher. Why not? Well, he's not very exciting. Well, then you might find out that the real problem is that he doesn't add to what the Bible says. He tells it like it is, and sometimes that bothers people. Sometimes. What we need to hear is always more important than what we want to hear. But people will try to find ways that they'll only hear what they want to hear. Now, I want you to think, too, about the real needs that we have. First, notice the kinds of things that we'll do for the things that we love. If something is really important to us, what will we do? Again, I've given the example of one game I went to, and you can find people who do a lot, who will, you know, do whatever they can to get to a game. They'll spend all sorts of money and do all those sorts of things. How will people act towards something they really love? Well, what I want to do is I want to look with you at the Psalms. You can turn to Psalm 1 right now. And notice how the Lord teaches us there the kind of attitude that we should have toward his words. It isn't going to be as flashy as other things, but there is so much in it that if we look at it and look carefully and dedicate time to it, it will repay us so much more than anything else. We need to find joy in studying his word. We need to make that our treasure. We need to make the eternal crown much more important to us than any perishable thing on earth. So let's go over to Psalms and look at what people will do, how people will act when they really love something, how they'll act when they really love God's word. So at the beginning of Psalms, in the first three verses of the first psalm, we read this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Where did he find his joy, his delight? He found it in the law of the Lord. And we can find that. If we appreciate what the Bible has to say, we'll grow in our appreciation of it and our delight in it. And as a result, spiritually, he was going to be someone who was flourishing. He was growing. He was going to be well-rooted and solid. Not the kind of plant that gets blown over in the first big wind that comes along. He was going to grow because he found delight in God's word. And so must we. Look over at Psalm 40 as well. If you go to the 40th Psalm, we see again how glad that we can be, should be. It says in verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. We have someone who loves God's word and is willing to make that known. And that's how we need to be too. The more we put into it, the more we're going to get out of it in that way. Later on in the same psalm, look at what it says at the verse 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now that's the way that we can feel about God's word when we realize how important it is. And when we put the time in to understand it, we can find joy in that. And not just the kind of speaking that someone would do up here. But we can find that kind of joy as we read at home. We can find that kind of joy as we mention something to a friend we know about how much we enjoyed something that we learned about in Bible class, something that we were reading on our own. We can do that. And if we have that kind of joy, that can be contagious. It helps our Christianity be contagious. Look over at Psalm 119 as well. In the midst of this very long psalm about God's word, I've just picked out two verses, 147 and 148. It says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Here's someone who loves God's word enough that he'll get up. He'll be up before dawn. Were things a little different before electric lights? Well, there were some things that were different, but it's still obvious as you read this, he cared and he appreciated being able to do that. He appreciated in verse 147, prayer to God. Even when he cried for help, that's how much God's word meant to him. He hoped in the word. And then verse 148, his eyes are awake through the night watches. Why? Because he wants to meditate on God's word. He spends the time with God's word. And someone who spends that kind of time with God's word is going to be rewarded in that way. I think once I was going around the OSU campus and I saw what time the parking garages opened for tailgating. 7 a.m.? For a noon kickoff? Maybe 5 a.m.? Stunned me that people would want to be there that early. But you know, people will do that. Are we going to have the proper devotion to God's word, which means so much more than that? Now, just a page or two over in your Bibles from where we just read is Psalm 122. And we just see the attitude in verse 1 of 122, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is that your attitude? Are you doing what you do out of a sense of obligation? Well, you know, that's what Hebrews 10:25 says, you know. You're doing it finding joy. Is every day going to be easy? Are there going to be days when there are things that trouble you? If so, find comfort in God's word and God's people. Days when things go well, you can still have that joy in God's word and God's people. Got to make it important to you. And when we in ourselves correct the kind of heart problems that keep us from being fully devoted to God, so many other things fall into place so beautifully in our service to Him. Sometimes, you know, we read about, for instance, being a cheerful giver. And sometimes when I'm there and I'm the one who's saying the words when it's time to give, times I'll say something like this: we should be a cheerful giver, and, you know, a smile doesn't hurt as being part of a cheerful giver. Do we show that? Do we show that not just in our face, but in our whole attitude toward things? Are we showing that we love God's word? You'll find plenty of people who are deeply attached to their sports or their entertainment. But that's nothing compared to God's word. Now, you know, we think about sports, we think about entertainment, we think about what a massive sort of business it is. We think about all of the billions and billions of dollars that our nation spends on sports in a single year. Add to that all the other forms of entertainment, and you've got an amount of money that's simply beyond our imagination. And we spend those millions of dollars, and not everything about them is bad at all, but they don't satisfy. They don't help us to really become better people. And those things certainly don't make us right with God. If we're not careful, they can be a distraction and a poor substitute for what really matters. What really matters, of course, is our service to God. And the things that we see in sports, the things we see in entertainment, never can satisfy what really matters to us. And we need to remember in our own lives what's important and what comes first. God comes first. And if we remember that, then we'll do well. We live in a society that sometimes gets saturated with this idea of entertainment, of sports, sometimes the idea of winning, as if winning that game, winning in business, getting more than somebody else has is all that matters. Jesus, as usual, brings us back to reality. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12. As Jesus was speaking there on the mount, we'll look at just one thing that he says. He said, blessed are, 7 times. We'll look at number 8 and 9, starting in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus turns the world's expectations upside down. What makes you glad? What matters to you? What causes you to rejoice?
What has he just been talking about in verses 10 and 11? Being persecuted? Being mistreated? But that's not fun, is it? No.
When we're being talked about, when people are threatening us in some way, when people are insulting us, we're not going to be sitting there saying, oh yeah, I love it, go ahead, do that again, all right. But we realize that what really matters is serving God. And that's what will happen sometimes if we're willing to stand for the truth. Jesus takes so many of this world's priorities and he turns them upside down. You can go ahead and be opening your songbook to the song that we're going to sing next. And I want to leave you with this. The world doesn't know what real joy is, but real joy can be found in following Jesus. Even if your team wins all the time, it's not going to give you the things that really matter in life. It's not going to make you right with God. Even some churches get in the habit of, you know, we've got to win. We've got to have X. We've got to be impressive to other people. We've got to have the latest and greatest. That's the way we're going to draw people today. What draws people today is what always has drawn people, Jesus Christ. And we can be effective servants of him if we put him first in all that we do. That's the kind of life that will be attractive to those who are interested in what the Lord wants to give them. If you're ready to become a Christian today, we want to help you with that. And if you understand what the New Testament says about hearing God's word and believing in Christ, about turning from your sins, repenting of them, confessing Jesus as Lord, and then being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you can achieve the only victory that really matters in this world. You can be right with God. If there's any way we can help you tonight, we stand ready to do so as we stand and sing.